And greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may it be multiplied to you today and forever. Amen. And I thank you for the opportunity to come here and share from God's Word. As we know, it's the living Word, it is the Word of God. And we're thankful to come and thankful for the safe travels. When we left home, we were going to go through the UP and through Lower Michigan, and Sunday morning, I looked and I'm like, it was snowing at home, snow all through the UP, snow downstate. I'm like, well, let's go through Wisconsin. And halfway through Wisconsin, we put our GPS on to go as we started getting closer to Chicago, and it's like, roads are closed. It's winter storm off of Lake Michigan. Yeah. So
many prayers.
Yeah, so we ended up going down to Indianapolis Indianapolis and across. And yeah, we were very thankful because we saw many accidents, and we were thankful that God kept us safe. And then we stopped in Pennsylvania, and then coming here, I just put it in the GPS, and I've never seen New York City before, but now I've seen it during rush hour. Added a couple hours, but we're thankful to be here, and there's many greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Iron Road that many knew we were coming, and they asked that we greet you here, so be greeted from them.
Thank you so much.
And for our meditation tonight, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read the first 10 verses of that chapter. And the book of Peter was written to Christians through many different areas. The first verse of the first chapter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So even by this time, we see the spreading of the gospel going through the nations, through the different lands, and this was written to them, and as you can imagine, and as we've seen so much in Scripture, of them being persecuted for Christ. So they're dealing with persecution, and this is encouragement for them in their salvation, in who God is, and then who they are to live as they are God's people. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 in Jesus' name. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. So as we look into this scripture, the first chapter, he reminded them of who they are in Christ, the promises that God has given, not only for the promise of the future of eternal life with him, but also in their present trials, the testing of their faith, and then looking back to the past of how God has been faithful through history. And in the end of the chapter, it ends with instructing us to love one another and showing that that can be done because we are born again. As you see in verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And as the 25th verse ends, it says, but the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he ends with that first chapter with the focus on the Word of God comparing it to, like it says, flesh is as grass, glory of man as a flower, it withereth, man passes away, but the word of God is what endures and what continues on. So as he ends with that in the first chapter, as it's split out here, then he says, being that that is the case, he says, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. And you'll see with these first three verses, that the first one ends with a comma, the next one a colon. So it's the first three verses are one thought. So I think it's good to look at verse 3 first. It says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So these first two verses depend on that there. That have you tasted? Do you know that the Lord is gracious? Even as in Psalms it tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so these two verses are based on that, that you have tasted and understand the graciousness of God, his graciousness to you, that you are redeemed, even as verse 18 says, that you know it's not with corruptible things, silver or gold, but it's with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he's writing this to Christians and saying, you know, being that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, he says, then, wherefore, he says, lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies. He says, laying aside, I should say. And that, in saying it like that, he's indicating that you are already doing this. This is already happening. And when we see these lists of different things that he instructs us in our life, even as we see in the third chapter of Colossians, he instructs of putting off the old man. With that, he always emphasizes right before that, and with this we see in verse 3, that this is when you are in Christ, when you know Jesus, that then there is an instruction for us in our life to take control of our thoughts, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we see here, he says, with laying aside all malice, which is having ill will or wanting to do destructive things to other people. And, you know, even with that, with malice, there's often feelings that are involved. It could be feelings of anger, of hate, of bitterness to other people. So he's instructing us. And, you know, as he's instructing us, as we're laying aside these things, it also shows us that we as Christians, we deal with these things. That it's not, you know, you know Jesus, you are a Christian, and all of a sudden everything disappears. Or have you experienced that? No, it's a reality of our life, and we see even from Paul in Romans. He tells us of that battle that he has with the flesh. The good that he knows he should do, he finds himself not doing it. And the evil that he hates, he finds himself doing it. You know, the opposite of what he would desire. And even in the end of that chapter, he says, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank Jesus Christ. That he is the one that can deliver. And for these, in the instruction for us of laying these aside, it's through Christ that we can do this. So malice, he says, guile, which is deceiving or misleading people. He says hypocrisies, which hypocrisy means to put on a face, to act like you are something that you are not. And I know that's so easy to fall into, even going to church to... Not, you know, every day in life isn't a perfect day, but when we get around people we know, we like to pretend it is. But he says, put these things aside. Because it's important for us in our life to know that we aren't the only ones struggling with these things. That there are other people too, because that's what the devil wants. He wants us isolated and in a place where we feel like we're alone. And so that's where it's important, even as we are here, gathering together to encourage and strengthen one another. But also to lay aside hypocrisy. Then he says, envies. And I see that as, you know, often we're envious of what other people, who they are, what they have, what gifts God has given them. You know, and we look at their relationships and they have perfect relationships and mine aren't, or however it may be, that he instructs us to lay these aside. That, because they detract from us. Then they you know, when we're dealing with this, it brings us down. And he says, evil speaking of backbiting or gossiping, talking bad of other people. So he's instructing us as Christians that these things are to be laid aside. Because as we see in chapter 1, that he instructs us in verse 16, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Because our God is holy, and we are his ambassadors here. That's where why he instructs us. We are his representatives here on earth to live and to show other people, to witness for him. And our testimony, our witness is very important. So he tells us the laying aside of these things, and he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So then he gives us an example that we so often see, you know, with newborn babies, we see how often they want to be fed. And I know in the first days after birth, it seems like it's every hour, maybe even more often. And but he shows us so often in Scripture a very natural thing that we can see, and he instructs us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. To desire to know more of what the Word says. And we do that by studying, by reading His Word, by praying, by meditating, and also with visiting with other Christians and saying, what does His Word say to you here? What does His Word say in these places? Because it's important for us as Christians to study His Word and to grow in His Word. So with these, he says, being that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then he continues on into verse 4, where he focuses on the living Word. He focuses on Jesus Christ. As you remember from the book of John, at the first chapter, it talks of in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then further on in the chapter, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus Christ, the living Word, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That this is where our salvation is. It's in Jesus Christ. That he is, as it says, a living stone and rejected, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That he completed the Father's will here on earth by going to Calvary. Then after, remember in the book of Acts, he ascended up into heaven. If you remember in the book of Philippians, it describes more of that. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They came in fashion as a man, obedient to the cross. And as we see, his name is above all names, that every knee shall bow to him. So this is, he's saying, to whom coming? That our salvation, we are in Jesus Christ. And it says, as a living stone, rejected of men, chosen of God. And it says, and precious. That he is precious. Have you found that? That Jesus is precious. And as he continues that thought, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That he says, Jesus the living stone, then us as lively stones, that we are alive in Christ. That this isn't some future thing to look forward to, but it's today. When you know Jesus, you are alive in him. And as he says, are built up a spiritual house. Because as the scripture shows plainly, apart from Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But God interjects and makes us alive in him. And we're built up a spiritual house. And that foundation of which that house is built, the cornerstone as we'll continue on, is Jesus. And it's interesting to look at this spiritual house. Because if you remember for them, for the Jewish people going to the temple, that there is where they met with God. That at the temple, there's where they worship God. There's where they offered sacrifices to God. And how that changed. If you remember, and there's where they receive forgiveness of sins. If you remember when Jesus, I believe it was with the paralyzed man that they let down through the roof, that he told him, your sins be forgiven. And the how they said, he blasphemes that only God can forgive sins. And even with that, he was showing us that it was changing. That instead of being in the temple, that it was becoming, as we see from Corinthians, that we are the temple of the living God. That it was changing. The forgiveness of sins was at the temple, and now it's where God is. And that is in his people. That we can receive forgiveness of sins is from God himself. And that the place where we can worship is together with other people. We don't have to go to a temple. And he says we're built up a spiritual house. And how important it is for us that we each, as God has given us different gifts for each part of the body, the house of God, that each one is important. That some are more prominent or seen more than others, but each one of you in this body is important. What you bring, what God has done for you, your witness, that it is important. And what God has you doing. And your gifts are different than my gifts and other people in the room. We all have different gifts from God. But each are important. And he says a holy priesthood. And we'll see more of that later. He says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And with that holy priesthood, that it's no longer just the Levites. That it's all of God's people. But he says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So what are spiritual sacrifices? And I look to Hebrews, it tells us there that we can bring forth the fruit of our lips, which is praising God. And then in the next verse it says to do good and to communicate. That we praise God, we do what is good, and he says communicate, to be generous, to give to other people, to help other people. So as we see here, he says offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That these things that we offer up, it's because God lives in us and it's him working through us. It's not something of us that we give. It's praise to him and then him working through us to help other people, to share his gospel, to share the good news. He says, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And here we see he's relating back to the Old Testament, just as he says, it's found in Scripture. And this is in Isaiah that it's found, and 750 plus years prior to this point, that this is found in Scripture, that I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That it was speaking there in Isaiah of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, rejected of men. And as it says, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And as it says there, he won't be confounded. In Isaiah, it says, he will not make haste. That you will not be ashamed. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his promises are true. It's not going to change someday, and you're going to be embarrassed for believing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So in these verses 7 and 8, he's showing us a stark contrast between believers in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, God's people, and those that are not in God's kingdom. He's saying, unto you which believe, he is precious. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that, you know, to the Greeks, Jesus is foolishness. The cross is foolishness. But to us which believe, it's the power of God. That it's wisdom, the power and wisdom of God. And as it says, to you which believe, he is precious. Because when we know and understand our sinfulness, And we know and understand the consequence of sin is death and separation from God. And then, when we know that Jesus has paid our sin debt, that he said, like it says, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It says the builders disallowed, that the Jewish people rejected him. But we see, what I see with this is, the same is made the head of the corner. That their rejection didn't change who Jesus was. And it actually established who he is. But the things of this world, the things of people contrary to God, does not change who he is. And it says they disallowed, he's made the head of the corner. He is the foundation. And it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That, as we see here, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. As John, the third chapter, tells us that they reject God. They reject the light because their deeds are evil. And here we see a stone of offense, or a rock of offense, even to them that stumble, being disobedient. That's being disobedient. And, you know, with Scripture we see that it's unbelief is what condemns man. Is unbelief. That God has provided salvation through Jesus. And rejecting that salvation. And we see due to their rejection of that. Even as Luke, the 20th chapter, tells us, and it talks in the 17th verse of Jesus being the cornerstone. And then it says, those that fall on him will be crushed. And we see that. That when we fall on Jesus, that we are crushed. There is a death to self. But then it says, those that that stone falls upon will be ground into powder. That's showing the judgment. That there is judgment either here or there's judgment when we die. And he says in contrast to them, he says, but you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, they should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he says, you are a chosen generation. And we see that so often in the Bible. Of a chosen generation. God's chosen people. And what I see with that is that we see it's a work of God. It's not something we do. It's not something of us. But it's of God. Even as Ephesians, the second chapter, it says, by grace you are saved through faith. And that's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. And he says, you're a royal priesthood. A royal. And even in Revelation, the fifth chapter, it tells us how we are priests and kings in Christ Jesus. And here, as he describes you as God's people, a royal priesthood. And he says, a holy nation. And holy is pure, blameless, consecrated, or set apart for God. As Philippians, the third chapter, tells us, we're a citizen of heaven. That we are foreigners here, strangers in a strange land. We are citizens of heaven. And as he says, a holy nation. And we see with that, it's not the Jewish nation. But it's those that are God's people, those that are saved by Jesus Christ, even as we saw in the first verse of the book, that scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, that most of, if not all that this was written to, were Gentiles, were people grafted in, brought into the kingdom of God. And as he says, you're a holy nation. Then he says, a peculiar people. And peculiar, so nowadays, means like odd. And that's not what it means here in the word. It says you're peculiar. It means you're God's chosen. You're His people, His purchased possession. You're God's people. And He says that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, show forth. That He says, go forth and tell people of what Jesus has done for you. And how powerful your testimony is of what God has done for you. Because so often, I don't know if you're like me in life, so often it's like, I don't know enough. And what do I share? And the thought came to me once that there's one thing that you know about more than anyone else in the world about Jesus. And that's what He's done for you. You know that better than anyone else. And how He says to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's saying go forth and tell people what Jesus has done for you. What He has saved you from. Second Corinthians chapter 4 talks of the gospel that we have been given. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That He shows there in verse 6, the power of God. He says, God that shined light out of darkness. He goes right back to creation and shows the power of our God. And He says, this same God has shined in your heart. He has shined in my heart. That glorious gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He says, we have this treasure. And He says, in earthen vessels, that we are frail. We are weak, but we have the greatest treasure. And He says, and with that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That it's of Him and not of us. It's not something we can boast in. That we boast in Jesus Christ only. Not in something we have done. And as He says, He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, and are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See the drastic difference in Jesus Christ. And as Romans tells us, that while we were sinners, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. In time past, we're not a people, but now the people of God. From nothing to the people of God, the greatest. The people of God, His precious people. And He said, you had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So for us, in our life too, praise Him for what He has done. For saving me, for saving you, and then for continuing to work in our lives. That He continues to sanctify us, continues to conform us to the image of Christ. And so often in time, in life, it's hard being corrected. But knowing that God loves you, and that is why He corrects you. It's because He cares deeply for you. So I want to encourage you to continue to study His Word, to feed on His Word, to grow in Him. Because you are valuable. You are a prized possession. That in Hebrews it tells us that it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. It says the joy set before Him. So what is that joy? That's you. And that's me. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And in closing, I want to read a few verses from Psalm 96. I'll read the first four verses. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." And to sing unto him, as it says, a new song. Sing, bless his name, and declare his glory. And as it says there, among the heathen. Don't just declare it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Declare it to the people that don't know him. And it says, his wonders among all people. For he is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. And Lord, we thank you that you came, lived that sinless life, and died on that cross for our sins. And we thank you for the redemption that we have in you, the eternal life, and the life that you give us here to live. Lord, I pray for each of us that you would give us boldness to proclaim your name, that no matter where we are in life, in our day-to-day, that we can live completely for you. And Lord, we thank and praise you for who you are and your great love for us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.